Our scripture reading is Mark 14, 22-26. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives.
Amen and amen. Thank God for his word. And that was a nice reading for us there in Mark chapter 14, verses 22-26. Thank you, Naomi. Yes, it's always beautiful when we can hear God's spoken word. Amen? And at this time, we're going to open up God's word and we're going to see what Jesus is telling us today. Let us bow our heads together as we pray. Eternal God and our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of worship, the privilege of church, the privilege of fellowship. And we thank you, Jesus Christ, for the greatest sacrifice ever offered in the history of humanity. And that is your own sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, that every dying sinner may look to you and live and have eternal life. Lord, thank you that today we can have this high service when we celebrate communion with our Lord. Thank you for this Lord's Supper, Lord, and may each of us be blessed by being present here today and by being partaking in the different ways we can. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. I also want to join with the team here at the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church and welcome each person here today. I hear we have people from as far away as Texas visiting today. Amen, amen. We thank God for each one of you and for being here today, and we pray that the Spirit of God will really come upon each one of us mightily as we worship our God in spirit and in truth. Welcome, welcome. And, you know, my brother Tim and his wife Talia, who just did special music, and three children with them are here today. We thank God for each one of them. We pray that the Spirit will come upon us and each of us will be greatly blessed in God's presence today. The Lord's Supper. This is the highest service that we can celebrate in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is when we focus on who Jesus is. And in your mind, the Lord's Supper, what is it? How important is the Lord's Supper? Well, I want to tell you first that the Lord's Supper is the New Testament or the New Covenant replacement of the Old Testament Passover. How many of you made that connection before? Amen. So the Lord's Supper is a New Testament or a New Covenant replacement of the Old Testament or Old Covenant Passover. That's what it is. You know, the Passover met its fulfillment the very moment when Christ, as the Lamb of God, gave his life for us. Ever since then, we never needed to kill a lamb or a dove or some other animals as a sacrifice. Christ became our Passover. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Christ became our sacrifice, and in Christ we live and move and have our being. He is our Passover. You know, Christ became our Passover. You know, before he died, he himself instituted the new covenant with the new Israel. He established it with the accompanying great festival, the Lord's Supper. Believers that compose the biblical Christian church has been God's Israel for over 2,000 years now. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the last portion of the verse says, "So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." They were first referred to as disciples of Christ, or those of the way. And then they were called Christian in Antioch, located in what today is Syria. The Lord's Supper was very important to them, as it should be to us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 onward, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Same night in which he was betrayed. By the way, do you know that a stranger cannot betray you? A stranger can harm you, for sure. But a stranger cannot betray you. The only person that can betray you is someone close to you. Because that's what a betrayal is. Someone close to you turning over your secrets or whereabouts to those who seek to harm you. A stranger cannot betray you. Only someone close can do that. It says here, Paul says, "On the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" How many of you know what the terms of the new covenant are? What are the terms of the new covenant? Go for it, Faith. Jesus provides his law upon our hearts. And that's a very good answer, Faith. I'll actually read the words of the new covenant to you. It's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Because when we say, for example, we are New Testament Christians, that's what we are saying. We are New Covenant Christians. Let's see what the new covenant is, lest we forget. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm just kind of giving you time to get there. In verse 7, Paul writes, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Verse 8 explains for us, so we are not in doubt. "Because finding fault with them," not with the covenant, but with the people, "finding fault with them," he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 9. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant." So the problem was not the covenant, but that with the people did not follow in God's covenant, but that they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10. "For this is the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws." Most Christians say the laws of God are done away with. But here God says in the new covenant, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind." And what is in your mind you think about often, right? That which occupies the mind you get to think about often. Because the mind is a thought process that is going on in the brain, right? He says, I'll put my laws in their mind. And if so happens that the brain has two hemispheres, left and right side of, and right hemispheres. And God, just like there were two tables of stone, God is writing his laws on the flesh, the tables of our minds, the brain. Two sides to the brain, left and right. Two hemispheres. And God is writing his laws on our minds. He says, I will put my laws, not on tables of stone, but in their mind, and write them on their hearts. And literally, the hearts actually have two sides too. Two tables. And it says, I'll put my laws in their minds and in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are you the people of God today? Yes and amen. Then as the people of God, God's law is written in your minds and in your hearts. Therefore, you ought to keep God's law. Amen. Amen. Don't let anybody else tell you it. Otherwise, follow what the scripture says. Amen. And then verse 11 says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. New covenant. That's the new covenant. How important then is the Lord's Supper to this new covenant? The Apostle Paul, one of the most successful early Christian preachers, made it clear that we have a duty to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? Till he comes. We conclude, therefore, the Lord's Supper is absolutely important. Now, there is associated with the Lord's Supper the ordinance of humility, or what we simply refer to as foot washing service. And I can tell you, it was these unprecedented times of this now waning pandemic that interrupted the way we do things. We usually do both the Lord's Supper and the foot washing ordinance of humility together. We usually do them together. But since coronavirus times, we have not done it, simply because we don't want to pass the virus on. And I have multiple churches. As a pastor, I can tell you, we've had some COVID cases. Some of you may not know, we've had COVID case right here. And so we've done what we can, you know, working with individual or individuals across the district to make sure we keep things tight and there is no communal spread of the virus. And so if you notice the absence of the foot washing, that's one of the steps we took to help to mitigate. But now that the virus is waning, the foot washing service will be coming back. And by our next communion service, we should be doing foot washing again. You know? So we thank God for what he did. And so my encouragement to you is that you take the time to revisit these things and what they mean. And to the keen spiritual eye and the careful observer, the roots of much of the symbolism around the Lord's Supper goes back to the Passover. For example, what kind of bread did they have during the Passover? Unleavened bread, right? No raising agent. And so you'll notice that the bread we have too here, there's no raising agent in it. There's no leaven. Nothing used for raising, because leaven was a symbolism of sin. And you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about that in verse 7 and 8 as well. You will see it there. Yes, so much of the symbolism of the Lord's Supper extend back to the Passover service. And I want to share something with you now from our official position as Seventh-day Adventists. Quote, the Lord's Supper is a participation in the emblems of the body and blood of Jesus as an expression of faith in him, our Lord and Savior. In this experience of communion, Christ is present to meet and strengthen. You may not be able to see him with mortal eyes and live, but Jesus is present here today. That's his promise. And when we have communion with our Lord, we're told that he's present with us to meet with us and to strengthen us. Amen. So I pray that none of you will leave here exactly how you came today. But you will leave having an encounter with Christ. And you will leave stronger than you came. Amen. Yes, he's here to meet and to strengthen his people. As we partake, we joyfully proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Now, what can we do in preparation for the supper? It includes self-examination, repentance, and confession. The master ordained the service of foot washing to signify renewed cleansing, to express a willingness to serve one another in Christ-like humility, and to unite our hearts in love. The communion service is open to all believing Christians. End of quote. So if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, you are just as welcome to the table of the Lord as the Christian who is here who is a Seventh-day Adventist. All Christians are welcome. That's what we call an open communion. We share the common experience with all Christians. And so children who are not yet baptized participate by careful observation. That's how they participate. Now I want to go back to the passage of scripture from which our scripture reading was taken. In Mark chapter 14. Let's go back there, you know. Mark chapter 14. Let's see what God's word says. I will begin with you here in verse 12. It says, now on the first day of unleavened bread. There it is. That was the kind of bread used. Unleavened. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. I mean, don't you find this to be divine? These were not the days when you used drone and send them up in the sky and have them looking further out for you. These were not the days with instant messaging and, you know, mobile phone where you can tip off somebody that such a man is coming down the street. And yet Jesus stayed where he was and could tell that when you go into the city, you're going to meet a man at a certain time and he's carrying a pitcher of water. Let that man know of the need that I have and he will supply the needs. One, Jesus knew his territory. He knew where the people lived. He knew their manner of life. So that's one point there. Secondly, as a man living on earth, Jesus was constantly in touch with heaven that he could get live updates of where people are. Do you know that right now in heaven, in his heavenly sanctuary, Jesus is looking at each one of us and knows the very pew that we are seated in, can give the precise GPS location of each person here. And you know what? He also knows the number of the strands of hair upon your head. How many of you know how many strands of hair are on your head? How many of you can tell us what the number is? I don't see any takers. And yet Jesus knows even that detail about you. I mean, he must really love you to go to all that trouble to count the various strands of hair upon your head. Yes. So when you walk out of here today, don't leave here with any low self-esteem. Leave here with a Christ esteem. Amen? Because you mean something to God. You are worth something to God. I mean, I was saying in Sabbath school this morning, I don't know, because you could be on one side of the political spectrum or another, but if any president of the United States should make an appointment to come see you and have dinner with you one-on-one. And this is not because they want you to vote for them. They just thought you were important and want to spend some time with you. How you would feel about that? You'd feel very important, right? That a president of the United States would leave his business behind and come to sit with you one-on-one just to hang out. Well, I want to let you know that's just the president of the United States. The king of the universe is taking time out for you personally. The God of gods is taking time for you personally. And you know what? You don't have to make any reservations and get any security clearance to meet with the king of the universe. It's an open invitation. You can call on him at any time and he'll be right there. Amen? Amen. And so we see here in scriptures where God is saying he's arranging this situation for you. And he's saying, look, I'm going to have this Passover. I'm going to the city and you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Verse 14 of Mark 14. Wherever he goes in, follow the man with the pitcher. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he has said to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And I told you, only someone close to you can betray you. Jesus says, one so close as one who dip in the dish with me, so close, will betray me. And you know what? They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one by one, is it I? I guess each of them realized that their hearts were not right with God. That they asked, is it I that will betray you? And that's a serious question. And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the twelve who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. I mean, I don't want God to say that about me on the day when Jesus Christ comes the second time. When Christ comes again, I don't want God to say to me, man, it would have been better for you if you were not born. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear, amen? And so Jesus said, the one who betrays me, it would have been better for him not to have been born. Verse 22. As they were eating, see, they were having their regular Passover meal. They were having fellowship meal. And I said, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. This was an extra step now. Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. In more than one Christian traditions, there are groups who say that when they have the bread at the table, they have the literal body of Christ and the literal blood. We don't believe that, not even for a millisecond. This is real bread that somebody baked and real grape juice that somebody squeezed out of those grapes. We don't drink blood and we don't eat flesh. We're not cannibals. Amen? And beyond being cannibals, we cannot make God. We cannot make the body of Christ nor the blood of Christ. We simply use emblems that say, yes, we recognize that Jesus died. When Jesus gave them the bread to eat that Thursday night, did he give them his flesh to eat? I agree with you, young man. No, he didn't give them no flesh to eat. He gave them bread to eat, real bread. And he says, take, eat, this is my body. In verse 23, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Verse 24, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Was Jesus' blood shed for you? We just heard the special music, the blood, which will never lose its power. Did Jesus shed his blood for you? Raise your hand if he did. Jesus shed his blood for you. Amen. Praise be to God. We have a good witness and we believe the word of God. Jesus said, this is my blood which was shed for you. Verse 25. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine. See, it was real grape juice, like I said. It wasn't real blood they were drinking. I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. It was real grape juice. Fruit of the vine. I will no longer drink it with you until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And by the way, you can see where I got my sermon title from. My blood of the covenant. That's Christ's own blood of the new covenant. He shed his blood for us and established this new covenant with us. And you know the story. That he was there and he was girded himself with a towel, wrapped it around his waist. And the God of heaven became man, stooped down and began to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter, who was the voice captain, always the first to speak, Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You are master. You can't wash my feet. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're none of mine. Peter said, Lord, wash the whole body, head to toe. And Jesus said, Peter, you just need to have your feet washed. That's enough. That's enough. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash, you're none of mine. You don't belong to me. You know, and Peter ended up having the Lord. And then Jesus said to them right at the end of that service, he said, no, you call me Lord, and that's right. I am your Lord. If I, Lord and Master, wash your feet, what do you ought to do? Wash one another's feet. And so we're not doing the foot washing service today. But I'm still reminding the believers that it's a part of the service that we do. Amen? And thank God, like I said, the pandemic, the virus is waning. And so by the time we have our next scheduled Lord's Supper service, we'll be doing the foot washing. And we hope all of you will show up and we'll wash one another's feet. Amen? It is a rebuke to Satan that we can wash one another's feet in brotherly and sisterly love, in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? It is a rebuke to the enemy that we love the Lord and are humble enough to wash one another's feet. You know, the similar account is in Luke chapter 21, 14 on to 23. You can read that on your own and you will glean many gems out of that portion. You will see. But I'd like to share with you from the one in John chapter 18. The reading in John chapter 18, I want to share with you a little bit from that. As we come to the close of our sermon here today, and then we're going to move into the emblems. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Look at verse 2, like I said, it's only one close to you can betray you. Verse 2 says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. The guy had inside information where Jesus usually hang out. And it says he knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples, among whom was Judas Iscariot. And you know, by the way, that of the 12 apostles, you know, before Paul joined the ranks or Matthias, of the 12, Judas Iscariot was the only one that Jesus did not invite to be an apostle. Did you know that? He called all the other 11. Judas volunteered to be an apostle. He had shrewd, He was shrewd at finances. He had great skills. The guy knew how to manipulate the stock market. He knew when to buy stocks and when to sell. The guy was shrewd. And he saw Jesus and his little ragtag band of disciples, and he said, they're going to need my service. So he volunteered to be their treasurer. And while he was there, he had the money back, but his hand was reaching back there, you know. When nobody was looking, his hand was reaching back. And he was siphoning some of those funds. So he was there to benefit himself. It says he knew this place because Jesus had often met with his disciples there. Verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. See, now these two factions that were warring were now together. They united to get rid of Christ. The Pharisees and Sadducees were always at odds, literally enmity. And now they united to get rid of Jesus Christ, even banding their troops together to go get rid of Christ. It says, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests who were Sadducees and from the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. They brought their AR-15s to arrest Jesus, a man who's done no civil disobedience, no wrong. They're sent to arrest him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. He stepped ahead of those he protected and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. The same I am that met Moses at the burning bush. I am he. He was telling them, I am more than Jesus of Nazareth. I am the I am. I am that I am. He says, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. The betrayer stood with them. Now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. How do you do that? The Jesus of Nazareth had Navy SEAL soldiers sent for him with their AR-15s and special rifles. And all he did was speak, and these well-trained military men fell to the ground like dead men. He said, I am he. He's telling them, I am that I am that Moses met at the burning bush. I am that I am the light of Israel. I am that I am the Messiah. And they fell back as though dead. I want to tell you today that the Jesus we serve is a man with absolute authority and power. At the name of Jesus, demons flee. At the name of Jesus, sin is conquered. At the name of Jesus, in our weaknesses, we are made strong. At the name of Jesus, we receive forgiveness from our sins. At the name of Jesus, we are cleansed and purified. At the name of Jesus, we are made whole. Jesus said, I am he. And they fell back to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now, that's the kind of leader we want. And I wish in today's times, when countries choose to go to war, presidents, prime ministers, and kings would go on the ground like in Old Testament times. And they would go ahead of the army so the two kings first meet, or the two prime ministers first meet, or the two presidents first meet. And don't hide behind a desk with a big or a small button, you know. I think we wouldn't have any national wars if battles were fought in those old-time conventional ways. Because which prime minister want to die? Which president want to die? Which king want to die in battle? None. Less wars would be fought if we go back to fighting wars that way. Amen. But with Jesus, he didn't shrink from danger. He stepped ahead to protect his disciples. And he's telling them, I will surrender myself, but let these go free. You're not looking for them, you're looking for me. Take me and leave them alone. And we see here in verse 10, then Simon Peter, you know, this guy was quick, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I want to tell you, Peter wasn't going for no ear. He went for the neck, but Malchus skipped and he got the ear instead of the head. He went to take the head off. Peter was a bit short-fused, and conversion was still working the process in his heart. He was ready to lead an armed resistance. And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Drink the cup. Jesus drank the bitter dregs of the wrath of God for every one of us present here today. When he was on that cross, he cried out in the words of the Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus took the separation from God that each of us here might be united with God. Jesus took the wrath of God that each of us here might receive the mercy of God. Jesus died on Calvary's cross, the second death. Jesus went to hell, if you want to use that term, there at the cross, that you and I might have eternal life. I don't know. We would be pretty unwise not to accept that offer of salvation. Isn't that true? There's nothing that God could have done to save us that he has not done. I want to say to you today, the ball is in your court. God has done everything possible in this world to save you, including becoming a human being and suffering the death that we deserve so we might live the life that he deserves. What an exchange. Did you realize that all we have to give God is our sin, our shame, and our disgrace? And he will give us strength, grace, and salvation. What an exchange. Nowhere in this world can offer such a trade-in. We trade in a total wreck, and we walk out with a fully paid, brand new. And that's what Jesus is doing in our lives. He said, give me the wreck of your sinful life, and I'll make you a saint of the living God. Who wants to be that today? Amen. Amen. That's a good witness. Let us pray together. Father and our God, we are coming now humbly and reverently to a seat at the table where the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, we're going to partake of it now, Lord, in the emblems of unleavened bread and unfermented grape juice, the fruit of the vine. You said you will not drink it again with your disciples, with your church, until you drink it new in the kingdom of God. And we know, Lord, that's the kingdom of glory, which takes place when you return the second time. So, Lord, as we approach you now, we do so with reverence. We do so with repentance, Lord, asking you to take away our sins and unrighteousness, asking you to fill us with your power, with your presence, with your provision. And Lord, as we sit at your table today, help our hearts to be in the right place, our minds to be in the right place. Help us to be in that covenant-saving relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your atoning death upon Calvary for us. And we pray now, Father, that you will strengthen our hearts and that we will partake worthily of these emblems that represent your sacrifice, your broken body and your spilled blood for us. May as we partake today, Lord, we get newness of life so that as you rose in mighty triumph over the grave, we will arise from this place with mighty triumph over sin in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to be living evangelists for you, Lord, telling others of your great salvation and of your power to save here and now. Speak to us, Lord, in this next portion of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.